All right, Job chapter 6, the first 9 verses. We'll read those and go forth from there. Eliphaz has laid Job low, if you would. Back in chapter 4, he says, If we sway to commune with thee, wilt thou not, or wilt thou be grieved? Etc. Over here on 4:4, thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees, but now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest, it touches thee, and thou art troubled. Job responds 6:1. But Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me, doth the wild donkey bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. You let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? What is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? And Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. We'll stop there for a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how this, a difficult book, be honest, Lord, but it is a man in a difficult situation. But Lord, you are a great God. And I want to portray that through all of this, we want to see how great you are. Yes, Job had troubles. Yes, like perhaps no one else has ever had. Certainly, probably not any of us have experienced this level of calamity. But yet he remained true. Lord, help us in our difficult times to keep trusting you. I keep trusting my Lord, the songwriter said. May that be about us. Help me tonight, Lord, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're jotting down notes, we got 5 big words. First of all is explanation. It's worse than you think. Explanation. The first 7 verses of 6. It's worse than you think. It's not mere correcting or chastening, he implies. The grief is heavier in verse 3, what? Than the sand of the sea. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. It's like they put all his calamities on one side and the sand of the sea on the other, and his calamities outweigh the sand of the sea. Job was in a miserable state. He certainly was. Now there's this word swallowed up. Therefore my words are swallowed up. There is a variety of what people think it might mean. Perhaps to speak rashly, as to talk at random. Another says perhaps, again, the words were rash. Another says, therefore my words were tempestuous or fretful. Or the idea being my words exceeded the moderation. Luther said, therefore it is vain that I speak. The Septuagint says, but my words seem to be evil. And Jerome in the Latin Vulgate said, my words are full of grief. But the word actually, as our authorized version says, means simply to swallow up. My words are swallowed up. It's something like if you've ever been to the Clay City drag strip over down on the Winchester Parkway, when they take off and they burn that burnout thing, it's so loud. It's just like that. It's so loud, your words are what? Swallowed up because of the noise. Or perhaps a NASCAR, if you're on the front row or anywhere close to a NASCAR race, I'm guessing it's really, 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 really loud. His words are swallowed up. Look at verse 4. He says, what a sad state, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. A paraphrase would be like, the God has pierced me through with a poison-tipped arrow, set all the terrors in battle array against me. Now remember, Job not wanting to commit suicide because he's so discouraged. He wants to be destroyed because if God's not going to be in his life, it's not worth living. He's had such a close relationship with God. And by the way, Pastor Phil and I are just talking. The response of Job is amazing. How would you and I be responded? Now remember, Job's been sitting in the trash heap, the sores from top to bottom. He's lost everything nearly except his wife. and his three friends, and he'd been sitting for a week not saying a word. So he's been cast aside. It's a very difficult thing. We find then the Lord has seemingly in his mind, has so many things has happened. Matter of fact, in verse 5 it says, "Doth the wild donkey bray when he hath grass? No. Or loweth the ox over his fodder? No, it doesn't do that. Job is denied the reasonable explanation and left to starve. He cannot swallow what Eliphaz has offered, chapters 3 and 4. Now remember, the three friends, and by the way, they are good friends. They have come a long way. They've, at their own expense, they sat for a week in silence in the trash heap, the dump, to be with Job. So they have waited a week before they start speaking, but they are his friends. They're the ones who did come. I was asked, Miss Carol asked a very good question. In 42, why is why is he not one of the three listed? Why is his name not in the end of being judged? When he gets to 42, we'll talk about it then. I don't know the exact answer to that one. Why wasn't he among the other three listed? We find that he cannot swallow. It's tasteless, it's flavorless as unsalted egg. You find then in verse 5 again, he that doth the wild donkey bray when he hath grass. Now the meaning really, says Barnes, is he did not complain without reason. The reason the wild donkey bray, why am I not using that other word? Because I just be careful about that word. The reason the wild donkey doesn't braying because he has nothing to eat. The ox who has a full, big, that's just maybe like rebel, you're rebel back there. He has that donkey that does everything it's not supposed to do, perhaps. But an ox that has a full fodder thing, he's not going to be doing that because he's happy. The donkey that has a lot to eat, he's not going to be complaining. Job has, I believe, a reason to voice a complaint here. I mean, we complain for a whole lot less, don't we? Matter of fact, we complain for a minuscule amount compared to this. Right. Can you imagine what we would be like if we had all these things happen to us? Woohoo! There's a reason he's complaining. There's a reason the donkey's... I don't know if you do what a donkey does. Something like that, maybe. I don't know. Whatever. There's a reason he's doing that. I don't know if I can do it again either. There's a reason, and there's a reason the ox is... I don't know how the oxen goes, but there we go. The oxen, they've already made their noises now, so we don't have to worry anymore. There's a reason, and there's a reason why Job is struggling. There's a reason. So much has come against him. Verse number 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Interesting, I was thinking when it said unsavory be eaten without salt. I'm thinking of broccoli. You know, broccoli just really, you got to have cheese. You got to have cheese for broccoli and lima beans. You really got to have cheese for lima beans to put those things down. And so that's what I thought of when I read that. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Well, no. I mean, that's just, they go together. If I'm going to be tried like this, there's going to be some, the natural response is this goes together. So trial, calamity, talking to God. Have you talked to God about it? I was just at the car place, and the guy stopped my wife. Said, burr, 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 and she rolled, "Your brake light's out on the back of your car." Okay, I'll tell my husband. This was Thursday. So it was. Went to the auto parts store, and I walked in. I said, "Can you give me a light bulb for the rear brake for a 2017, a Yukon?" "Sir, I show no bulbs for that." What does that mean? That means, sir, you need to get the assembly. The retail light assembly. I said, "Tell me, assembly." I said, "Now, do you have those?" "Well, sir, we have one." He turned around. I said, "Is that $899.95 for the eight?" "Yes, sir. That's the only one we have." I said, "Can you just go out here and check with me, make sure it's what's wrong with it?" And so I went in there. He was so nice. He really was. The O'Reilly man over in Flatwoods. He looked. I said, "I put on my brake." "Yes, sir. Your brake light's out, and it's LED." He said, "Ours is $8.99. He said, I would encourage you to shop elsewhere than us. And yes, and so my wife found one for $264.
But at 5% discount.
Anyway, so I think $264 is a lot of money for a taillight. I just want a little $5, $2 bowl to put in there and go on. Oh, no. It's a racket. So you know what I've just done? I've complained. And rightfully so! I'm telling you, I have a decent... I can justify it. I'm telling you, Job's got worms crawling in sores. He's lost all his children. He's lost almost every servant. He's gone from being the richest man, I mean the richest man in the East, to being in the garbage heap. And only three people. I don't see his wife here. I'm not saying she's a bad person. I'm saying his wife's not in the picture, but these three friends are. And so if there's anybody who has a right to ask some things. And by the way, if Job hadn't asked these questions, we wouldn't have 38 and 39. Job, where were you when I did this? Job, where were you when I did this? Job, have you made the behemoth? Job, what about the Leviathan? And so what you do I think about? Is that your creation, Job? And he's like, 42. My lips are sealed. And that's what it's about. It's about a great God. And I love what Dr. Anderson said this morning in Sunday school. Our God's greater than all of our brains put together. Right. I mean, he's greater than your brain, and he's greater than all of our... And he's infinitely greater than us, and will always be that. That's the God we serve. Yeah. The hypostatic union, he said, now, you can't explain it, and you can't really understand. And we can't. 100% God, 100% man. How does all that work? And what Katie said to me this morning, we were talking about Calvinism, and Arminianism, and provisionism. And she said to me, she said, you know what, I can't explain it all to you. I don't know if she said Mr. Rister right, but she said, I can't explain it to you. You know what? The Bible says it, and I believe it. And that I can take that. I can understand, and I believe it. And I thought, wow, that's a very mature answer. She's the one that played right up here, and sort of led the back row, Katie. That should be us. And Job is wondering. Now remember, Job is beset with the fact that he's had such a relationship with God. I wonder if we lost the relationship with God that we've had, would it even make that much difference to us? What a question. Dr. Anderson sort of hit on that in Sunday school this morning. But would it make that much difference? Are our lives, are we living for the eternal? Verse 6. We find then there's this about the eating without salt, and or is it the taste of the white of an egg? I'm not sure. Does the white of an egg have a taste? No. That's what and when the Jewish scholars say, that's what he thought of Eliphaz's speech. It wasn't worth a hoot. Had no taste to it. That's how they interpret that. Like Albert Barnes says, there's a reason for everything which occurs. There's been sorrow, and there is calamity. So that's the explanation, number one. It's worse than you think. Two is expectation, starting in verse 8, what Job expects from God. We find that he expects death. Well, I'll just be honest with you straight up. Look at 6:8. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I have comfort? Yea, would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. The word destroyer there in verse 9 means to break in pieces, to crush, to trample underfoot, to make small by bruising. The sense is Job wished that God would crush him and take his life. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always answer every prayer that you pray? Amen. Wow. If God answered every prayer that you prayed, wow. Yes, bad shape exactly. Bad shape exactly. Aren't you glad that the Spirit takes our arrogance, our whining, our complaining, and makes it palatable, and Jesus is the interceding for us, and God knows what's best for us. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way we think it's going to happen, and we should be glad about that. Lord, I want this job. I don't care what it costs. No, don't ever say that. My goodness gracious. Take the position that God has, you know, whatever, however he has led you, trust him in that. Amen. In verse, we find then his prospects are quite slim. Verse 11, what is my strength that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me, and his wisdom driven quite from me? Look at me, he says, what is left of me that I should hope for some kind of reversal? Why would I want to prolong my life? How much more is this? Do you think that? How much do you think I can take? Now remember, Job is not privy. And I was just thinking about this. I'm getting ready to say this. As Job writes his memoir, at this point in time, Job was not privy of 42. He's not privy of 1 and 2. And he doesn't know that God, from the looking down with greatest care and compassion on his servant Job, to prove one very arrogant angel especially wrong. Job is not serving God because of his family and riches. Job has been serving God all this time because he has that love for God. Even if it means his health goes, he is still spot on with God. There, Satan. There you go. And we haven't heard, and nor will we hear from Satan the rest of the book, because he has been defeated by God's servant. So that was explanation, expectation, anticipation is next in 14. To him that is what Job expects from his friends. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks, they pass away. Job seems to say that one in affliction has a right to expect loyalty from a friend, and that a disloyal friend has forsaken the fear of the Almighty. He's bitterly disappointed in this expectation. I wonder, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you unreliable like a brook that looks like it's going to be really a thirst quenching, and then all of a sudden it dries up? They're called wadis, W-A-D-I. And the rainy season, they're full of water, and they look like, wow, this is going to be a great place. And when it dries up, they're completely gone. 16. Which these brooks are, which are blackish by reason of the ice, the runoff, and where the snow in is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it's hot, they're consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. It's like these gushing torrents. Wow, this is going to be a great river. And later on, it's completely dry. I'm sure you've walked on streams that, you know, in the rainy season, they're full of water. But right now, it's like they're completely devoid. And I was thinking of the sign Dr. Anderson mentioned about. It must be that sign going right. The water comes over that one spot right there before you get to the road over here. And that sign says, you know, if it's water over the road, back up. Don't go through it. I've never seen the water that high. Now, you may have. I may have seen the water that high. So we usually skirt around it. But the prudent thing is don't go through it. There's a warning. But these waters, they look like they're going to be great. And then they peter out. And they're not useful at all. The seasonal flow of waters encourages plants to sprout. Hey, we're going to have some water here. And they come up out of the ground, and then all of a sudden, there's no water. It's like we put plants out where I work on the back porch. I don't know if they knew, I don't know if they figured that they just get water themselves. I don't know what happens. But I love flowers, and so I've taken it upon myself. There's that tooting that old horn again. But I decided I'd rather the flower lives than dies. And so I checked it Friday. So we're going, you know, I'm going until Tuesday. So I checked it on Friday and put water in it. And I had water. And so I want to make sure, because if we're going to plant them out there, we need to water them. Don't put me out here on this beautiful new porch. We have a beautiful, by the way, our building's looking so nice. We have a beautiful deck in the back. Man, it's and they're painting everything. It really looks nice. Don't put me on this beautiful deck out here pretending you're going to water me and I'm going to be able to bloom here unless you're going to water me and so I can bloom. Don't be my friend if when the difficult time comes, you dry up and you have nothing to offer, or you're not willing to offer and give. Was it, the Bible says a friend is born for adversity, or a true friend or something like that is born for adversity. Shall we continue on? We shall. 21. I'm not going to read every single verse. I'm not going to comment on every single verse of every single chapter. But we're going to comment. Here we go. For now, you are no thing. You see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me for of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. and cause me to understand where have I have erred. How forcible words are right words. Now, how forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words in the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Now, therefore, be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Now he's responding. He's trying to uphold his integrity. I can understand. Job has been a man of God, probably superior to the three who are there. Spiritually superior. In verse 21, are you afraid? Are you timid and fearful? Do you shrink back? You dare not approach the subject boldly? The man of wealth and wisdom and of godliness and goodness, of fame and influence, the friend of every man and advocate of every underling, was ashamed and confused as suddenly finding himself, I like this, the community pariah. The community pariah. In our household, that often is this big fluffy cat. She looks the part. I tell you, she's a beautiful cat on the outside. Pretty is pretty. Does. And what she even bit one of the girls in the foot, the toe. I don't think it really was a bad bite, but she got jumped on the bed with her this morning or something and bit her on the foot. So she didn't care. I hope it was through the blanket, because if it was just straight on, it could be quite painful. The community pariah. That's what Job has come from being. I almost said a word, but he's fallen on hard times. Someone who's like some really great person that everybody likes, to be the person nobody likes. It's funny. I'm just going to use his name. I don't know much about him, but I remember when Jeffrey Epstein was a very, from what I understand, a very perverse man. But he had a lot of people who would follow him around. But I tell you now, he is like the pariah. You don't even want to be caught in the same paragraph with him anymore. And rightly so. He was, I don't know what all was all going to come to light, but from what I just read in reputable sources, he's, a lot of things were absolutely shameful he was doing. Job has gone from being the man of integrity and helping others to being the one nobody wants to be around. Who wants to be caught with the enemy of God? Well, not me. I mean, obviously, God has it out for Job, because my goodness, why does someone have all these things? Obviously, we know the answer. And I thought that was, if you're listening this morning, about Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, our motives, we can't really determine for sure. We aren't determining anyway. The motives, people do things. But they were pretty sure. They're pretty sure he's done some right, but and people have scattered from him. You don't want to be caught comforting God's enemy. Only a fool would look at Job and not read the handwriting of divine judgment. That was their thinking. Case was closed. In 25, how forcible are right words? Doesn't the truth carry forth? Ontology trumps ideology every time. Ontology, the way things are. Ideology, the way things you want to present yourself as or what you think something is. I'm telling you, the truth will last. God's word will stand when the worlds fall. Dig a pit in 27. Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. We dig a pit, we cover it, brushwood to conceal it perhaps, and the hunted animals deceived, and they walk over and they fall into the pit. Same way people may, sometimes they will cover the pit and they try to play upon frailties of another individual or their infirmities. And we find they are digging a pit for him. They have language that turns them aside, catches them in different things. This will be a view for those who think they're all miserable comforters. That would be the pit avenue. I'd remind us that it's not safe to be one of Job's children. They're all dead. It's not safe to be one of Job's servants. I think about, three of them are left? It's not safe to be Job's animals. I mean, my goodness, there's not one of his animals are still at home. They've all done the thing of rebel. They've all gone and done their own thing, and they've been taken and captured, or they're on somebody's plate somewhere as a meal. They're all gone. Whatever Job did to bring this on, they, however, the three are not having any of it. Only a fool stands near a tree in a storm. Only a fool is going to have a big, hold up a big rod of iron in the middle of a lightning storm. And so they, you know, whatever you may think of them, they're not going to take this risk. Although they are want to help Job. Verse 30, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? He was qualified to discern what was true or false, sincere, hypocritical, just or unjust, in the same manner as the palate is fitted to discern. Is there iniquity on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? I was putting up the last Obi Elliott County Friday morning, and we were there so long, the dinner came, and they were eating the carrots, and the big thing was, oh, make sure before you bite in that carrot, they're pretty sour today. They're pretty not, and their palates are already saying, listen, the carrots aren't really well done or something, and they're just not very sweet today. They're pretty sour, so be careful when you eat that one. Job's saying, I can understand that. He's discerning. He has the capabilities. He's not lost a whit of his mental capabilities. He's lost everything, and materially speaking, almost all family speaking, and servantial speaking, if you'll call it the word. But he's not lost his mental faculties. He's still right on target. Resignation, verse chapter 7, resigned to God's allotment. Verse number 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling, as the servant earnestly desires the shadow, as a hireling looking for the reward of his work? It's like, is there not going to be a time, the appointed time? Do we not have a certain point in time of our service? It's like the servant looking for the end of the day. It's like the hireling who's been hired looking for the paycheck. Are we not looking for the end of time when God will be done and we are, the time is appointed and we will leave this earth? Vindicating himself for the wish to die. I mean, my goodness, it's hard to even not be sympathetic if I'm sitting in the trash heap and heaven looks a lot brighter than the dump. A lot brighter. Look at chapter 19, verse 26. He anxiously desires the work to be finished. 19, 26, and 27. Have you ever thought about the fact that this might be? In verse 5, it says, in 7, 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. Look now at 19, 26. Have you ever put these together yet? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Wow. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. When did he write that? Did he have those words in his mind when he's sitting here in this trash heap? And chapter 7, verse 5, was it right when he had, my flesh is clothed with worms? You say, that's impossible. It's not impossible. I read in the Bible different times in Acts chapter 12 how there was a king who had the voice of an angel. How did he die? Eaten with worms. And historically speaking, these worms can be fatal. They can be, if they're not taken care of. And before we think that Job's is a short-lived problem, look at chapter 7, verse 3. So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. Wow, months of vanity. Months of vanity. I like what Dr. Talbert says. I'm going to read just a little bit. I know what time it is. I cannot read 7:3, he says, without thinking of my mother. Her months of vanity, literally emptiness, have multiplied under the slow erosion of Alzheimer's disease. She has lived with us for over 12 years. I know no more apt description of that thief of memory and mind than Job's expression, months of vanity and wearisome nights. And no more biblical resolution to this mystery than Job's conviction that months and vanity and wearisome nights are appointed to her. My wife and I would often go to my mom, and I don't know why my mom had to suffer. I don't. She has served so faithfully. She had. Job understood, though, that there's someone in charge, and so much, and so must we. My mom understood it, I believe, a lot better than I did. She was willing to stay in the nursing facility. She didn't want to be there, but she's willing to stay. She had a roommate that would come over and steal different things. She would come across there and take different things, and it would aggravate me to no end. Why don't they stop this? This girl, this woman didn't know what she's doing necessarily, but she was a kleptomaniac, and she would come over. I think she stole different things. My mom's bought different things that we've never found, I think. Mom said, well, you know, she needs, I tell you, my mom was way up here spiritually. I'm keep going down underneath the platform somewhere. She had given it to God. And it was about God. It's about her testimony for God. Yeah. Appointed. He continues on. Months of vanity may describe the experience of one suffering from Alzheimer's disease or similar long-term debilitating illnesses. It should not describe, though, the experience of the caretaker who sees the larger picture. He said, I once wondered, Dr. Talbert says, why God would leave his child to linger so helplessly and uselessly. A friend who had been down the same road before has cleared it up for me. He said these words, quoting from the other friend, there is a reason the Lord leaves them here, and it is not for their benefit. God appoints months of vanity to our loved one to polish us. Such appointments are not obstacles or inconveniences, but equally God's appointment for us. Parents or siblings or children who require our care become the Lord's tools to shape our character, to sculpt in us a likeness to Christ, to reorient our personal ambitions and even our service. All rests on our submission to the providence of God in the lives of those around us as well as in our own lives. It is easy to resent these appointments as obstructions to a higher calling, interruptions to our efforts to serve the Lord. Again, Dr. Talbot says, my mother is God's will for us right now. She is our service, our ministry, our calling. If God calls you to that kind of situation, it is not a setback to fulfilling God's will. I'm going to read that again. If God calls you to that kind of situation down the road or right now, it's not a setback to fulfilling God's will. It is the means to living out God's will for you and in you. God arranges such circumstances because his primary purpose is not for us to accomplish great things for him, but for him to accomplish great things in us. I thought, wow, that's it. And I spend so much time. But Lord, yes. What about that? Are you going to trust me? Or are you not? But Job trusted me. Now how about you? But I am doing this. But I have called you to this. Trust me or not? So I'll leave that with you. I got more, a lot more. But time's up. Let's pray. Very humbling, Lord. I've been so arrogant at times, thinking that I've got to have this, got to have that. That, Lord, I'm a pastor. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And yet, Lord, it is for our benefit. Lord, help us when our times come to help others. May we not see it as a roadblock in serving you, but as the pathway that you want to use to work in us. To become more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.